I just greeted one of our members here this morning. I was wandering and I said, Bendigo Baptist Church is where the wow factor is high. I trust that's your experience, whether you're here or whether you're online as well too. But I wonder this morning, what makes you go wow? You think about different things in your life. It could be all kinds of things that just grab your attention in a way that you just kind of go, oh, wow. Maybe it's when you sit down to eat that a meal, that amazing meal. Like, if we have any foodies, anybody like food? Yeah. Just one or two here. Okay, well, all right. You need to get on a good thing because food is good. You know those moments when you get into a dish and it's just full and bursting of flavors, and what's your response? It's, oh, wow, this is what food is meant to taste like. Or maybe it's one of those sporting experiences that you've been a part of and there's a thrilling finish and there's a wow factor to all of that. You know, maybe it's your grandkids or your kids. You know, the stuff, you know, oh, wow, that's great. Or fellas, maybe here's your opportunity in your room, the room right now to kind of look across the other significant other and go, honey, you make me go wow. Oh, really, not too many of those either. Honey, you make me go wow, okay? There's been a life in this room, come on. You know, there's all kinds of things in life that will make us go wow at different times. You know, we don't live on the mountains. You know, not all of life is about just one big wow. Otherwise, that'd get pretty dull and boring, wouldn't it? It'd be like, well, how do you kind of top the next thing? It's just kind of another, you know. How many superlatives can you find to talk about the next amazing experience, right, Matt? It's a bit like that. You know, it's wonderful, it's extraordinary, it's wow, it's all of those things. Do you know what? The reality is that all of us can probably think about some moments right now where there's been a wow. And maybe your wow has been this weekend, or it's been this past week, or it's been a while, but you've had a wow, and you know what those wow moments are like. Well, can I just say today that as we dip into the book of the Revelation, that for an aging old man called John on the island of Patmos, he had a wow moment. I mean, you think about it. Patmos was no kind of exotic experience in the sense of what we might know it today. John would spend most of his life just kind of etching out a bit of an existence on that island. But it's on this island, on what we're told is the Lord's Day, that John suddenly received a vision of his old friend that he hadn't seen in maybe 30, 40, 50 years. And suddenly he hears this voice behind him. It's the familiar voice of an old friend. It's Jesus. You know, if you were with us last week, we kind of began to dig into the Revelation. We talked about a number of different things, and I reminded everybody that there is a blessing attached to this book. There is a blessing attached for those who want to read, endeavor to understand, and obey the Revelation. It's a good thing. And that as we worked our way through Revelation chapter 1, we discovered there's a bit of a structure for the book as well too. In Revelation 1:19, it seems that the book is broken up into three parts. You could say that Revelation chapter 1, this opening prelude, sets everything up. We get a picture of all of that. We're kind of told in that moment who the recipients of this book are. It's the churches in Asia Minor. And then so in Revelation 2 and 3, Jesus tells John to pull out his pen and parchment, and he's going to start talking, and John starts writing. And so in chapters 2 and 3, we've got these seven letters that we looked at late last year. We're not going to look at again because we've spent a fair bit of time in all of that. But then something happens at the end of Revelation chapter 3, moving into Revelation chapter 4, that tells us that this is a very significant turning point. If you've got a Bible in Revelation 4 verse 1, we are hit with these words, after this. Well, what's that mean? It means that after John has been writing these letters to the church. It's after this moment that John is now caught up into the heavens for a wow moment. He is caught up into this space where he receives, he's caught up into the throne room of God, so to speak. And it's in this environment where he now, over the coming chapters, is given a vision or a picture of the things that are still yet to come. We're not going to camp in Revelation 2 and 3, but today we're going to go on this journey up into heaven that John had in Revelation chapter 4 and verse 5. Now, I mentioned it last week. I want to mention it again this week. You know, we can't cover every little detail in the space of 25 or 30 minutes in a preach, in a talk. So I want to encourage us as a church family and those that are online to be exploring the book of Revelation, be reading it for yourself, digging into it and determining what you're making of that as well too. Hopefully this is just whets our appetite for all of that. But the story or this vision of being caught up into heaven begins like this in verse 1 of Revelation chapter 4. John says, "After this I looked, and there before me was a door standing open in heaven. And the voice I first heard of speaking to me like a trumpet said, 'Come up here, and I will show you what must take place after this.'" You know, the voice that spoke was loud. It got a hold of John's attention. It was like a trumpet that might have gathered the congregation of Israel or gathered an army for battle. And it's here in this room, as John is being caught up into the throne room, that he will be shown things concerning the future. Now, it's worth me just briefly mentioning right here, and it's only going to be brief, that many people see this moment in time, Revelation, the end of Revelation chapter 3, the beginning of Revelation chapter 4, and this John's going up experience into heaven as a symbol of the rapture of the church that's described in 1 Thessalonians chapter 4 and 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verses 50 through 54. Now, why is that? Let me just kind of give you a couple of things, and then let me just wrap it up or kind of that thought. You see, why do people think that? Well, first of all, it's what you see in Revelation chapter 4, verse 1. Jesus called John up into heaven with a voice that sounded like a trumpet, just as the church is called up in 1 Thessalonians chapter 4. And so people link those two things together. But there is a further thought in all of this, and these aren't the only thoughts, but in the first three chapters of the book of Revelation, you discover that the word church or the church is addressed on numerous occasions. In fact, it appears on around 19 different occasions in between Revelation chapter 1 and Revelation chapter 3. And then suddenly in Revelation 4, right through until around about Revelation chapter 20, you never hear of the church ever again mentioned in the book of Revelation. Why is that? That's a really, really good question that many people hold various opinions upon as they study the scriptures. Does this event of being caught up to meet the Lord in the clouds that's described in 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, you know, does it happen before this period of time where God pours out his wrath and judgment upon the earth? Does it happen then? Does it happen in the middle? Does it happen at the end of the great tribulation? You know, for me, I personally feel like it falls on the front end as I've studied the scriptures, but I've got to be honest and say that there's plenty of good people that hold a variety of different opinions about all of this. So what can I encourage you to do? Well, I want to encourage you to dig into the scriptures for yourself, to study that for yourself, to form your own opinion of what that might mean. But here's what I say to you. Hold your interpretation gently and graciously. Hold your interpretation of the timing of when the church is going to be raptured, caught up to be with Jesus. Hold that kind of gently and graciously, because the timing of that, in that sense, is a non-salvation issue, and you could just be wrong. So I say all of that as I bring us back to Revelation chapter 4, verse 1. See, as we return to this called up experience of John, I can only imagine. I mean, this week I tried to kind of get a sense of what that might have been like, and gee, it's pretty hard. Being caught up into the heavens. See, one moment he is standing on solid ground, and the next minute he is caught up into the throne room of God, into the home of God, where he is experiencing the glorious splendor of God himself. Now, I'm willing, if I was a betting man, to put money on the fact that there is not one person here in this room and online right now that has ever been caught up into the throne room of God. You see, there's only a few people in all the scriptures that have actually had an experience just like this. See, there's the prophet Isaiah. In Isaiah chapter 6, he kind of gives us a sense of what that experience was like for him. In Isaiah 6, verses 1 through 3, he says, "In the year that King Uzziah died," we're going a long way back, "Isaiah said, I saw the Lord high and exalted, seated on a throne, and the train of his robe filled the temple. Above him were seraphim. each with six wings. With two wings, they covered their faces. With two, they covered their feet. And with two, they were flying. Does that boggle your minds? And they were calling to one another, says Isaiah, "Holy, holy, holy, the Lord Almighty, the whole earth is full of his glory." That was Isaiah's experience. Or about 100 years later, there's a man by the name of Daniel who receives a similar vision. He writes about it in Daniel chapter 7. He says these words, beginning in verses 9 and 10. He says, "I watched as thrones were put in place and the ancient one sat down to judge. His clothing was as white as snow, his hair like purest wool. He sat on a fiery throne with wheels of blazing fire and a river of fire that was pouring out, flowing from his presence." Daniel says, "Millions of angels ministered to him, and many millions stood to attend him. And then the court began its session, and the books were opened." It was Daniel's experience. Who else was caught up into the heavens and received a vision that was just so great that they couldn't write about it, that they were instructed not to write about it? It's the Apostle Paul. He talks about that. Isaiah, Daniel, possibly Paul. You see, it's not until we get to Revelation chapter 4 and the Apostle of John that suddenly we get this new. It's a picture of the throne room of God, what you could say in all of its fullest color. It's in high definition. And John begins to write this experience. And what does he observe in all of this? Well, he observes three things. You see, the first thing he notices is that the Lord is seated on his throne. He says this in verse 2. He says, "At once I was in the Spirit. And there before me was a throne in heaven with someone sitting on it. And the one who sat there had the appearance of jasper and ruby. And a rainbow that shone around like an emerald, a rainbow that shone like an emerald encircled the entire throne." Now, what's interesting in all of this is that John is not endeavoring to describe who sits on the throne, but he's describing this throne room and this picture of what's in there. And then in verse 5, he goes on to talk about a bit more about this throne. He says, "From the throne came flashes of lightning, rumbling and peals of thunder. In front of the throne, seven lamps were blazing." He said, "These are the seven spirits of God. And in front of the throne, there was what looked like a sea of glass, clear as crystal." Beautiful. That's the throne room. But then John notices something else in this heavenly courtroom as well too, and he sees a group of elders, and he describes them this way in verse 4. He said, "Surrounding the throne," you know, picture a throne with one who is sitting on the throne, and surrounding that throne were 24 other thrones, and seated on them were 24 elders. They were dressed in white, and they had crowns of gold on their heads. Who are these 24 elders? Well, we can only guess at best. You know, some people have endeavored to, from the scriptures, that these 24 elders are representative of the church. Others have broken these 24 into two groups of two and singling out and saying 12 of them represent the 12 tribes of Israel and the other 12 represent the 12 apostles. What do I think? Well, I can't be sure, but this is what I do know. It's what they're doing. You see, John describes what these 24 elders are doing, and it's in response to the glorious presence of God. In verses 10 through 11, we're told that the 24 elders, they fall down before him who sits on the throne. And they worship him who lives forever and ever. They lay their crowns before the throne and say, "You are worthy, our Lords, and God, to receive glory and honor and power, for you created all things, and by your will they were created, and they have their being." It's what these 24 elders are doing. They're taking off their crowns and they are falling down and they're laying their crowns before the one who sits upon the throne. You've got the throne, you've got the elders, and then John captures this glimpse of four living creatures that are also in this room that are hovering around the throne. This is how he describes it in verses 6 through 8. He says, "In the center, around the throne, were four living creatures, and they were covered with eyes in front and in back. The first living creature was like a lion. The second was like an ox. The third had a face like a man, and the fourth was like a flying eagle. And each of the four living creatures had six wings and was covered with eyes all around, even under its wings. And what were these four living creatures doing? Well, John tells us in verse 8, he says, day and night and day and night, they never stop saying, holy, holy, holy is the Lord God Almighty, who was and is to come. You know, from time to time I hear people say to me, oh, Dave, that song was a little repetitive. And I think, yeah, maybe. But just wait till you get to heaven. And we sing the same song over and over and over and over, day and night. Holy, holy, holy is the Lord God Almighty. This is what these four living creatures are doing. It's amazing. It was a magnificent worship service. And you know, I thought, you know, what's the one word that kind of captures all of that if you had to try and describe it? Well, you could say wow, but it's worship. The beasts cried holy. The living creatures cried holy, and the elders, they shouted worthy as they praised the one who was seated upon the throne. Now, it was, I think it's fair to say, it was a magnificent worship experience. But something suddenly shifts in that heavenly realm that caused John to experience an overwhelming sense of grief. You know, Revelation 4 and 5, it's all connected together, and you move out of chapter 4 with this amazing experience of worship to these words in verse 1 of chapter 5. John says, then I saw on the right hand of him who sat on the throne a scroll with writing on both sides and sealed with seven seals. Now, what was the scroll? Again, we don't really know. We don't even know what was written on it, but we're told that it was obviously a big scroll because there was lots written on the inside and the outside of it. It was rolled up, and this scroll was then sealed with seven seals. You know, at our best guess, we can think that it's got something to do with God's title deed of the universe. And so we are told that John says, I saw on the right hand of him who sat on the throne a scroll with writing on both sides, sealed with seven seals. And I saw a mighty angel proclaiming in a loud voice these words, who is worthy to break the seals and to open the scroll? Who is worthy to break the seals and to open the scroll? And this is John's experience. He says, but no one in heaven or on earth or under the earth could open the scroll or even look inside. And I wept and wept because no one was found who was worthy to open the scroll or to look inside. John is gripped by grief. He's come out of the most amazing of experiences he could possibly have. And someone asks the question, who is worthy to open this scroll? And no one steps up in this moment. And John realizes this is a question of worthiness. This is a question of, is there anybody who's able to step into this space and to take the scroll and to open it? Surely one of the disciples was able. I mean, we're talking about Peter and Andrew, or some of the greats of the scriptures, Abraham and Moses and David. Surely one of them was appropriate. Or what about some of the smartest people that have ever ruled the world, or who have kind of done some of the most astonishing things? But no. John says no man or angel was worthy of taking and opening the scroll. No one was found worthy. And he wept. John's sorrow, it's real. And it must have been incredibly painful. And he's sobbing until one of the elders in this throne room says to him these words in verse 5. He says, do not weep. See, the Lion of the tribe of Judah. The root of David has triumphed. He is able to open the scroll and its seven seals. You know, in that moment, John's mood must have just lifted instantly because he'd heard these words before. These were messianic titles. The Jewish people, they knew that they were looking for a Messiah. Someone who was from the Lion of Judah, from the tribe of Judah, would come from come up out of the root of David. David's now hearing these words that the elder is talking about. And his heart is suddenly stirred. Now, I think in that moment that John expected to see a lion, but he didn't see a lion. Instead, he saw a sacrificial lamb who came and took the scroll. And the heavens suddenly, we are told, erupt in worship. The 24 elders and the four creatures, they now set the tone for now what begins to go on. And they fall down before the Lamb, and we're told in verse 9, they sing, "You are worthy to take the scroll and to open the seals, because you were slain. And with your blood you purchased for God persons from every tribe and language and people and nation." And what commenced with them and these elders suddenly now expands as thousands upon thousands upon thousands of angels now join in singing, forming a response of just pure love. And they say these words. They say, "Worthy is the Lamb who was slain to receive power and wealth and wisdom and strength and honor and glory and praise." And it didn't stop there. It just precipitated even further outbursts of spontaneous praise. And we're told that this led to a huge crescendo with every living creature in the heavens and on the earth and under the earth now bursting forth in praise and saying, "To him who sits on the throne and to the Lamb be praise and honor and glory and power forever and ever." And Revelation chapter 5 finishes with the elders gathering together and saying, "Amen. Amen." Talk about a wow experience. Isaiah had it, Daniel had it, Paul possibly had it, and John had it. You know, we get some sense of it as we read Revelation 4 and 5, but we're still trying to kind of capture what that means for us. So what do we take away from that? What do we take away from this wow experience and apply to our lives? Well, I want to just leave two things with you to think about. Encourage you to think about throughout the week, to explore them in your life group as well too, and just to keep mulling over these things, because I think these are really important truths as we think about this journey of being caught up into heaven and what it should mean for our lives today. See, here's the first thing. As we think about this journey of John, you see, it reminds us, it teaches us that God is holy and he is worthy of all our praise. That's what this tells us. We need to be reminded about that. We need to let that sit upon us. You know, while it can be difficult to get our heads around, you know, blazing wheels, flashes of lightning, rumbling thunder, vivid colors, blazing lamps, strange creatures, and worshiping elders. You see, I think this journey into heaven that John experiences gives us today a glimpse of what you and I were created for. See, it shows us what on earth we're here for. You know, you ask people today, you know, what are you here for? What's the purpose of your life? You know, you'll get a variety of responses, and I think sometimes even a variety of responses amongst people who are following Jesus. But I wanted to remind us today that the purpose of our life is not all about us or about our own satisfaction. You see, we were created by God, for God, and we were put on this place to bring glory and honor to him. He is holy, and he is worthy of all our praise. See, that's what these 24 elders were doing. They're saying, "You're worthy, O Lord, to receive glory and honor and power, for you created all things, and by you all things have existed and were created." See, why do you and I exist? Whether you're a brand new child, whether you're a child, you know, an infant, a child, a teenager, a young adult, or an adult in this room, you were created for the pleasure of God. We see this not just in Revelation chapter 4, but we see it right throughout the Scriptures. You know, God's holy. He's worthy of our praise. We've been created to praise Him. In the book of Ephesians, Paul says to us that we have been created. He reminds us what we've been created for. God created us from the very beginning for the praise of His glory. And then I love the words of Paul in 1 Corinthians chapter 10, where he says to us, so whatever you do, you know, whatever you eat, whatever you drink, and whatever you do, do it all for the glory of God. And so I want to remind us today that as we're kind of reading this passage of Scripture and endeavoring to apply it to our lives, that it speaks to us about our purpose and our existence. So here's my question. You know, what is it that you are living for today? Are you living for yourself, or are you living for God's glory? Because the book of Revelation says that we ought not to be living for ourselves, we ought to be living for the glory of God. And so the application is really brought. As you think into your own life and the things that you do and the gifts that God has given to you, it's to think about, well, you know, how am I using what's been given to me for the glory of God? Because if you can't say that what you do is bringing glory to God, then maybe you need to think about the fact that it's something you shouldn't be doing. You know, if you are a builder, can I encourage you? You like building things, making things. It might be what you do for a trade, but if that's what you do and that's what you're really good at, then can I encourage you to build for the glory of God? When you do something, step back from that and go, oh, look how good. You're not going to go, look how good I am. You're going to go, God, that is really good. And you have gifted me, and I just marvel at all that you've given me. And so I just bless you, and I honor you, and I glorify you by what you've done in and through me. Or maybe you're an athlete. Can I encourage you to compete for the glory of God? That's why you should run. That's why you should do what you do. That's why you should play what you play. Do it all for the glory of God. Hey, mothers. I know that being a mother is a really thankless task at times. But can I encourage you that what you are doing is not a thankless thing? Can I encourage you to keep doing it for the glory of God? Because your kids one day, you do it for the glory of God, they're going to see in and through you Jesus on display through your life. You know, there are so many things, can't you? You can apply this in so many different ways. I think you get my points. See, whatever you do, we are urged to do it all for the glory of God because He is holy and He is worthy of all praise and honor to be given to Him. That's the first thing I think about when I think about this journey up into heaven. But here's the second thing. See, not only is God holy, but this reminds us that Jesus is worthy. Jesus, the sacrificial lamb, He is worthy because He is the one who is able to fulfill He's qualified to fulfill God's plan. He's worthy. I don't know whether you've ever noticed what nations around the globe tend to do when they are looking for a symbol of strength. You know, invariably what they try to do is that they choose, usually it's an animal or it's some kind of bird of prey, isn't it, that they kind of adopt as their symbol, as strength for their nation. You know, what do the Russians have? It's a bear. What do our Pomish friends have? It's a lion. The Americans? It's the eagle, isn't it? What does the kingdom of God choose as its symbol of strength? It's interesting. You know, ironically, John looked up expecting to see a lion. But instead he saw a helpless lamb. And at that, a slain lamb who steps up to the throne and takes the scroll from God. What does that say to us today? This is how I see it. Jesus, with all of His might and power, in that sense, He is the lion. But Jesus, with all of His might and power, became as submissive as a lamb before those who condemned, abused, and put Him to death. You see, He could have so easily have escaped all of this. with just one word, he could have brought to an end this terrible thing that he was about to go through. He could have easily overpowered Pilate and an entire Roman garrison with a single word, but he didn't do that. The Lion of the tribe of Judah submitted as a perfect, sinless lamb, and in doing so became the sacrificial lamb that took away the sins of the world. See, he is worthy. When the elder asks the question and says, who is worthy to step up and to take the scroll and open its seals? Can anyone do that? Can anyone break the seal and open the scroll? Is it the Lion of Judah who conquered the grave? Is he worthy? And what's the response that came flooding back when the Lamb stepped up? It was, he is. He is. Oh, he's so worthy. He's so worthy of it all. The name of Jesus is worthy. The name of Yeshua is worthy. The name of Jehovah is worthy. No one else is more deserving of all of the praise. Worthy is the Lamb who is able and qualified to carry out God's plan. You know, I want you to just keep this thought in your mind. You know, in heaven right now, there is the Lamb who still today bears the scars of his crucifixion, of his sacrifice. And they're going to be there for the rest of eternity. And each time that you and I see the marks or those scars upon his body, we're going to be reminded of how we got to heaven. And what's the response that's going to come out of us? We're going to take off our crowns. And we're going to bow down and worship and saying, worthy, worthy is the Lamb. Worthy is the Lamb. Day and night, night and day, worthy is the Lamb. Can you picture that? It's still somewhat hard for us to get our minds around it, but that's what we're going to be doing. Giving praise and honor and glory to God and to the Lamb. See, we were made by God for God. And what we get to practice here on earth, in one sense, is a warm-up for the rest of eternity. Worthy is the Lamb. Now, John was incredibly blessed, there is no doubt, by this experience of being caught up, this wow. I can only imagine for John that this aging old man who may have had a moment or two thinking, is this as good as it gets? Is this how it finishes for me? Yes, I'm faithful and I've stood in one sense as a dissident against the Roman Empire and I've said, you know what, you may have your Caesar, but he's not really my Lord. And maybe for John in that moment, he's thinking, well, you know what? I have been faithful, but this is how it's going to finish. But it's into this moment. Into the life of this aging old man, his good friend Jesus turns up and says, John, come with me. And he takes him up into the heavens and he gives him a wow experience. That undoubtedly in that moment must have just stirred his soul and given him resolve to keep standing strong as a follower for Jesus Christ. You know, as our team comes back this morning and as we continue on in worship in just a moment, I actually can't think of a more fitting way as we kind of finish today to kind of push back into a space of taking a moment to actually respond into the presence of God, to worship. You see, maybe for some of us here right now and those of us that are watching online, we desperately need another wow experience. We need a fresh revelation of Jesus. Can I say to you, even that promise of God, a promise of Jesus given to John where he said, there is a blessing for those who read and heed this. You know, maybe part of your blessing, part of your wow is going to be as you take God's word seriously and dive into it and allow God to give you a fresh revelation of who he is and who his son Jesus is and what he has done for us. A blessing is going to come out of that for your life. Or maybe for others of us, it's endeavoring to step back into this throne room of God with all of its glorious wonder and splendor. and to allow him to kind of capture our hearts afresh once again. Worthy, worthy is the Lamb who was slain. Would you join me as I pray? Father, we thank you for this story. We thank you for this vision of John being caught up into heaven that he then took and put down on a piece of parchment that we've still got today. It just gives us a beautiful picture of what your throne room is like and what's happening in that space and who was worthy of being able to step up and to take the scroll and to open the seals. Father, you know us well, and so Lord, this morning I pray for people who are hearing this message right now. Holy Spirit, would you capture our hearts afresh with the holiness of God and the worthiness of Jesus. Holy, holy, holy is the Lord God Almighty who was and is to come. God, you're holy. Help us to live lives today. Holy Spirit, help us to live our lives in such a way today that in all we do and say, we bring glory to God. Jesus, we just acknowledge today that you are so worthy. As the sinless, perfect Lamb, we thank you for your sacrifice. We thank you for what that has given to us. Father, may we never grow weary or tired of this revelation. Holy Spirit, have your way right here in this moment, right now, as we continue on in worship. For those that need a wow, would you do your work? For those who are struggling, do your work in that space as well too. Capture us afresh, we pray, for your glory, in Jesus' name. Amen.